Great. Well, we have a lot to cover today, so why don't you go ahead and pull out your message notes. As I was preparing for this week, I realized that really I have two sermons to fit into one sermon, so you're getting a good deal today. Two for one special. If half the message doesn't apply to you, then hopefully the other one will, so this will be really good. I'm really excited about this. We are in a series called Restored, about how God wants to restore us. Anyone remember the biblical word for restored? Atonement, yeah, atonement. And what does atonement mean?
At one.
At one, to make at one with God. Good. We've been talking about atonement in preparation for Christmas. And this morning's topic is God's solution to oppression. The symbol for this week is handcuffs, because oppression often feels like we get weighed down. Now, there's two types of oppression, spiritual and physical. And so I want to talk about spiritual oppression first and what difference Jesus makes in that. So what is spiritual oppression? What is spiritual oppression? Spiritual oppression is when Satan uses his power against you. When Satan uses his power against you. Now, we live in a world that really downplays spiritual realities. We don't talk about Satan. We don't talk about spirits. We don't talk about evil spirits. But the Bible makes clear that there is an oppressor out there, and his name is Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits and principalities. Now, it sounds so otherworldly that many of us are thinking, okay, this is nice, but how does this really apply to me? I mean, really, do I ever get spiritually oppressed by Satan? So let me just ask you a few questions. Number one, have you ever been really hard on yourself? Have you ever been really hard on yourself? Do you know what the word devil actually means? Accuser, one who accuses. And the Bible talks about Satan as the one who always accuses us. In fact, in your notes in Revelation 12:10, it says, for the devil stood before our God and accused our brothers and sisters day and night. If you're someone who is always getting down on yourself and you're really hard, I want to say that there's a strong likelihood that Satan is involved in that, that you're being spiritually oppressed. God wants you to live free and to be free of that, and to know that there is no condemnation. Number two, have you ever been closed to God's word? In other words, have you ever had a hard heart to God's word? You know he might want to say something to you, but you just feel like, I don't want to hear it. Again, the Bible talks about that's a role that Satan has in your life. When Jesus tells the story about the word going out, he talks about Satan in Luke 8. It says, the seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than who? The devil snatches it from them so they won't believe and be saved. That Satan really does not want you to understand God's word or apply it. But God, on the other hand, wants you to be free of that. He wants you to be hungry for his word, to have it change you, and for you to be able to apply it. Number three, have you ever been sick as a result of resentment? Have you ever been sick as a result of resentment? Let me explain that. Not all sicknesses are from Satan. I'm not going that direction. There's many reasons why people get sick. And most of the time it has nothing to do with our own choice. But there are some sicknesses that are caused by the evil one, especially when it's due to resentment. There's a verse, I believe it's in Ephesians 4. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. There was a season in my life where I was really upset with one of my friends. And I also concurrently, though I made no connection, had a very severe chronic headache. And I sat down with a friend, was telling him about this resentment and how this person hurt me. He said, John, you really need to pray through this. And so we prayed together and I forgave him before God. And instantly my headache went away. And I thought, I wonder if that was connected to my resentment. That sometimes in our resentment, that Satan will use that as a foothold to cause sicknesses. In the Bible, it says in Luke 13 that a woman there had an evil spirit that made her ill for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And while this passage isn't saying anything about resentment, it does say that Satan has a role in some illnesses. So if you ever feel like there's a sin in your life and there's a sickness that's connected to that, that's perhaps Satan working. And God wants to give you freedom from that oppression. He wants you to be healed and free and be able to forgive. Number four, have you ever been tempted to disobey God? Have you ever been tempted to disobey God? Satan is all about tempting us. He tempted Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. Matthew 4:3 says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That Satan loves to tempt us. when he's behind a lot of temptation. In fact, if you remember the story, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to be killed, crucified. And Peter took him aside and said, "There is no way you're going to go through with this. That's not your role." Now, I think Jesus would have been very happy not to be tempted in that way. But I don't know if you remember his words, but he told Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he was being tempted. And he realized that was Satan at work. So have you ever been tempted? God wants to give you freedom from repeated sins and addictions. He wants to change your desires to line up with him. So I'm hoping you were able to answer, well, actually, I hope you weren't able to answer yes, but I'm guessing that most of you answered yes to some of those questions, right? So in reality, Satan actually has a role in pushing us down and wanting to oppress us, and that is spiritual oppression. So the question is, if Satan is accusing us, if he's closing us off to God's word, if he makes us sick and wants us to hold resentment, if he tempts us, how does God want us to experience spiritual freedom? How do we get away from that? What is God's solution to oppression? Well, I want to talk about three things. Number one, understand what Jesus paid for you. Understand what Jesus paid for you. You got to imagine that in the spiritual realm, Satan wants to shackle us up, wants to tie us down, wants to oppress us. But Jesus paid a price to free us from that. Now imagine someone came up to you and said, "Hey, can I borrow $500,000 by Wednesday?" You would probably react the exact same way you're reacting. "Oh, yeah, right. Who you think I am?" Unless you're incredibly wealthy, you're probably thinking, "No way. There's no way. Even if I wanted to, there's no way I can get that much money by Wednesday." Now, what if someone came up to you and talked about one of your loved ones? For a moment, think about a loved one, someone that really means a lot to you, that your heart just breaks for. Do you guys have someone in mind? What if someone came up to you and said, your loved one, the person you're thinking about, is chronically ill and is about to die, but the doctor thinks he can save that person's life because there's a shot that he can give your loved one that will solve the problem. But your loved one needs that by Wednesday, and the shot costs $500,000. Something changes all of a sudden. You begin to think through, can I sell my house? Can I fundraise? What can I do to get that money? And all of a sudden, you'd be much more willing to do whatever it took to raise that kind of money by Wednesday because you love that person. Does that make sense? The Bible talks about Jesus going through those same kinds of things because of how much he loves you. That out of passion, he gave everything he could to ransom you, to save you from the hold of Satan. Jesus paid a ransom. In fact, look at Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You guys know what the word ransom means? It's when someone is held captive, and whoever is holding that person captive demands money for freedom. And Jesus is saying that he came to pay the price for your freedom because you and I were held ransom, held captive with a ransom, a price on our head to be freed. And Jesus, because of his love, did whatever he could to free us from the bonds of Satan. How much did Jesus give? How much did it cost to free us? Everything. His life. For him to raise money to pay the ransom meant giving up his life. I love what 1 Peter 1 says. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Jesus gave everything to free you and me from the oppression of Satan. He paid the ransom. This is his Christmas gift. This is God's gift to us, Jesus. His price for us so we can be free. So I want to say on behalf of God, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is what it's about. Now the second step is equally important. It's accept what Jesus paid for you. Accept what Jesus paid for you. I have found that just because you understand what Jesus did on the cross doesn't necessarily mean you accept it. And those are two separate steps. Because some of us, even though we understand and know the story of what Jesus did on the cross, we live as though he did nothing. We live as though it makes no difference. I was driving behind a friend several years ago across the Oakland Bay Bridge, and we had to go through the toll booth. and he went first, and then I went. And when I went to pay, the lady at the toll booth said, actually, you don't have to pay. The person in front of you paid for you. I don't know if you guys are in that situation, but it's a very awkward situation in some ways, because you feel like, am I allowed to do this? Like, just drive straight through? You know, is this a trick? Like, are the police going to come right after me right when I go through? This is like, you know, what's going to happen? It's just an awkward feeling that someone had paid for me when I'm used to paying. And this feeling of, what do I do? Do I accept what this lady says and just drive? Or do I, you know, it would be a little silly to insist, no, actually, I'm going to pay anyway. No, I'm not going to accept with my, I'm going to go ahead and pay. But a lot of us live that way with Jesus. Jesus has paid the toll. He's actually paid the price. But sometimes we end up feeling like, no, I'm going to take on this burden by myself. I'm not going to accept what Jesus did. I'm going to pay my own ransom. I'm going to pay my own toil. All I could do at that toll booth was to trust that what that lady was saying was actually true, that someone had paid for me, which meant for me pressing the gas pedal and going across the bridge. I could live like what she said was true, or I can create my own reality and say, you know what, the bill wasn't paid, I still have to pay. And this is your invitation as well, to trust that if you follow Jesus, you don't owe God anything. Jesus paid for it. To trust that someone already paid it for you. Something's already been done. And to trust that grace paid your toll. I know a lot of us struggle with forgiving ourselves. Not only do we hold a ransom on others, but also sometimes we have a hard time accepting God's grace on ourselves. And I've heard people come up to me and say, no, I know God forgives me, but I can never forgive myself. I think that's a way we still try to pay the ransom or pay the toll. And I say this in the most pastoral way, but there is a sense of pride in saying that. Because what you're saying is God's sacrifice was good for everybody else, but not good enough for me. There's a sense of cockiness in that. You're not that good. You're not that special. God's sacrifice covers you too. So if you have a hard time forgiving yourself, accept that Jesus paid for you as well. I love how Romans 8 says it. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. It's all been done. Understand what Jesus paid for you, but accept it as well. Live as though it's been true. The toll's been paid. Live in the freedom that God wants you to have. There is no condemnation. And that's number three. Respond to what Jesus paid for you. Respond to what Jesus paid for you. Live as though the toll's been paid. Live free of guilt. Live with no self-condemnation. Live with God's love. Live in His forgiveness. Let that be your attitude as you live life. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So whenever you get tempted, whenever you get self-condemning, whenever you have a hard time wanting to be excited about God's word, resist Satan. Know that those are temptations from Satan, and resist him and he will flee from you. And then to come near to God, and he will come near to you. I love that for every step we take towards God, he takes two more towards us. We just keep walking to him and he comes towards us. So respond to what Jesus paid for you. Now, we talked about how there are two types of oppression. There's spiritual oppression and there's also physical oppression. I want to talk a little about physical oppression. And physical oppression may not be the right term for that, but I'll explain what I mean by that. When I talk about physical oppression, this is what I mean. It's when people in power abuse the poor and the vulnerable. When people in power abuse the poor and the vulnerable. In September, this article came out in the Contra Costa Times. It's something that happened in Antioch. A 15-year-old girl who died after suffering years of abuse at the hands of her caretaker aunt lived in a squalor with her twin brother, police said. A 15-year-old girl was found dead after having been beaten and starved in Antioch. The police chief said that the death appears to be the result from the most extreme case of child neglect he's ever seen in nearly a quarter century of law enforcement. He went up and down the two-story house and said he was taken aback by the stark contrast in living conditions between the victim and the three biological children of their mother. The teen was beaten, burned with an iron, and starved over a 15-month period. And no one said anything. The schools didn't say anything. The neighbors didn't say anything. It was the grandmother who came home and saw the girl dead in her bedroom that finally called the police. This is an example of when someone who is in power abuses and neglects those who are vulnerable. Physical oppression gets us angry because it's not fair. It's not right. We read stories of when things are just not fair and not right and not just, and it gets us angry, and it should, because that is not from God. Whenever the vulnerable, whenever the poor are taken advantage of, God is really upset, and it's not right, and it's not from Him. Now, obviously, we know that those who actually do those kinds of crimes are in the wrong. But God's words for those who know those crimes and do nothing is just as harsh. One of the reasons why it's so important to talk about God's heart for the outcast, and this is in your notes, is because God judges His followers who do not care for the poor, who do not care for the vulnerable. This is God speaking to the prophet Malachi, through the prophet Malachi. And He says, "At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies." I want to try doing something, see if this makes sense. In your notes, you have a little line. And what I want you to do is go look at that verse again that we just read and circle the following words. I'm eager to witness. Circle the word sorcerers. Circle the word adulterers. Circle the word liars. Or you can underline, whatever's easier. Also, underline the following. Underline the phrase, cheat employees of their wages. Underline, oppress widows and orphans. And underline, deprive the foreigners living among you. And what I want to do, I think there are two types of sins that God talks about here. On one side, you have the sorcerers, those who practice evil magic. You have the adulterers, those who are not faithful in their marriage. And then you have liars, those who don't tell the truth. And for, you know, and God would want different. And on the other side, you have a different type of sin. You have the cheat employees. You have oppress widows and orphans. And then you have deprived foreigners. Deprived foreigners. You know, a way in our own language, it's deprive immigrants. What do you guys notice about, let's see if this works. I see a difference in these kinds of sins, these two types. Do you guys see that as well? And if so, how would you describe the differences? Yeah, Greg. Great, good. So on one side, these are more personal sins. I mean, they all affect other people. If you lie, if you cheat, they do affect other people, but they're almost more sins of personal nature, individual sins, right? And then these seem to be more affecting other people. What else do you guys notice? Good. Money, yeah. So we've got cheat employees, oppressed widows and orphans. There's an economic aspect to these things. It deals with money. Any other thing? This is great. Any other differences? You guys get the gist. You guys see that? What we have here is when you are a boss of employees, you have power over people, right? When you are a widow or an orphan, you're vulnerable. Now, especially in that day and age, the way you got money was from your husband. So when your husband dies, you no longer have any income. You're in poverty right away. Orphans, they don't have parents anymore. Same kind of thing. It's an economic thing. Foreigners, immigrants to any country, ours and the other, usually have a hard time making it financially. It's an economic thing. Were you going to say something, Cheryl?
Yeah, I think under the foreigners, you have to also look at what's unwell and the people that are considered to be the traitors.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Good. I think all this, you can say these people are vulnerable. Would that be fair? Now, here's the thing, is that God cares about all of this. He cares about all of this. Often we focus on these issues, the personal sin nature, but God is saying not just this, but this is on my heart as well. You know, if someone came up to me and said, I love God, but I'm not really into loving people, I would kind of look at him going, what are you thinking? You know, you don't get it. But we should have the same reaction when someone says, I love God, but I don't really care about the poor and vulnerable. We should have that same shock. Like, that's not possible. Is this the same God that we're worshiping? That God, it's all of this. It's all of this. And so if we're just focused on our personal morality, which is really important, but we don't focus on the poor and the vulnerable, we're missing part of God's heart. Does this make sense? Are we following? Now, I'm going to hit politics really quick, then I'll get out of it really quick because this is really sensitive. But conservatives, for good reason, will mostly focus on the personal nature of sin, and that's really important. Liberals will focus more on the, you know, who's the outcast and all that. And as Christians, sometimes you have a really hard time deciding because there's issues on both sides. I'm not going to try to influence your vote. You vote how you want, but I want to say is we need both wings, right wing and left wing, okay? God's heart is big enough to care about all of this. He cares about the poor. He cares about personal morality, both together. Does that make sense? Great. That's all I'm going to say about politics. Did I do okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. Woo! Great. So God has a heart. Now, I had to cut out so many verses in the Bible about God's heart for the poor. And maybe in the future we'll look at them, but they're all over. They're all over. So the question is, if God has a real heart for this, how does God care for the poor? How does he care for those who are physically oppressed? And here's the answer. Through the obedience of his people. Through the obedience of his people. I love the story of God speaking to Moses for the first time. Because the situation is the Israelites are under oppression. They're being oppressed by the Egyptians. And everyone wonders, does God see this? And so God does see this. He asks, he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I see the oppression that my people are going. I see how they're being treated. I see how they're vulnerable, how they're taken advantage of. And Moses is thinking, yay, God, you see it. And then God says, so I'm going to send you to go make a difference. And he's probably thinking, what? And I think, you know, I love that because I think that's what God does. You know, he could care for the poor by himself. He does not need us, right? He can do it by himself, but he chooses to include us and work through us. We are his hands and feet. Last week, my wife was making gingerbread cookies, and she asked my older son, Nathan, to help her. And, you know, he was just so ecstatic. I came home, and he was just telling me, Daddy, I made all these cookies and all this. The reality is, Becky didn't really need Nathan's help, right? She could have done it by herself, but she wanted to include him because there was something for him in the process that was really good. God could care for the poor by himself, but he wants to include you and me because he has something for me and you in the process. And so he uses us. He uses us to care for the outcast and the hurt. There are many ways to care for those who are vulnerable. It could be acts of compassion, you know, giving food, giving clothing, giving money, feeding people, all kinds of things like that. There are ways to empower them through tutoring, through job skill development. There are ways to advocate for them. There are some people in our society that are so vulnerable, they don't know how to speak up for themselves, and they need other people to do that. I know that some of you in this church are doing that, and I love that, that you have a heart for people who are vulnerable in our society, and you work for them, speaking up for them. That is God's work. And he asked you and me to be part of that. Isaiah 58 in your notes, verses 6 and 7 says this. This is God speaking. He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Now, just to build some background, what's happening is his people are fasting. They're withdrawing from food for God's sake. And he's looking at their fasting and saying, I don't like the type of fasting you're doing. This is the kind of fasting I want. And here he goes. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. That one's hard for me. But let's read that one more time. I'm going to pause. I want you guys to say certain words just so we get the gist. Free those who are wrongly what? Lighten the burden of those who what? Let the who? Press. Go free. Remove the chains that what? Share your food with the who? Give shelter to the who? Give clothes to those who what? Do not hide from whom? Who needs your help. The point is that God has his eye on all these people and really cares for them. And he's asking you and me to join him, to be part of it, to join what he's already doing and care for those who are vulnerable. We need to remember that Christmas morning, the day that Jesus was born, was not this glamorous thing. From the outside, he was born to a young, teenage, unwed mother in a barn. The first people to visit him were not kings and royalty, but a group of shepherds down the road. Jesus, from the moment of his birth, identified with those who he's going to care for. Right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. In fact, when Jesus first started his public ministry, he got up in front of a lot of people. And this is what he said, the bottom of your outline, Luke 4. The scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to who? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for who? And recovery of sight for who? And to rescue who? And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we won't get into this right now, but what he was referring to in the years of the Lord's favor was a thing called the year of Jubilee, which was an economic thing where people began to realign their wealth to care for the poor. From the beginning, Jesus began to identify and say, this is why I'm here. So we're called to join him. Now, some of us feel like, wait a minute, I'm poor. I'm vulnerable. I'm hurting. And I don't want to blow that. I think there are, and you guys know who are really suffering right now and going through a lot. And I don't want to minimize that. But I also want to say, relative to the rest of the world, all of us are very wealthy. There's poverty in our country, obviously. But when you start measuring that to the rest of the world, you realize how wealthy we are. All of us can help out. And I just want to address, sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, Jesus didn't really care about the poor. When he was asked about it, he said, the poor are always with you. Have you guys heard that before? Jesus said, the poor are always with you. And he did say that. The context was a lady was anointing Jesus with very expensive perfume. And Jesus' disciples said, why did you do this? Why did they do this on Jesus? Jesus, he should have sold this and given this to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor will always be with you, but I will not always be with you. And some people use that as a verse to say, hey, see, you don't really need to care about the poor. But we forget that Jesus was actually quoting a verse in the Old Testament when he said that. And here's what the verse said. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. So Jesus was quoting a verse that people would have understood, that yes, we need to be continually caring for the poor. Okay, so what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, I saw a video that's been making its rounds. I want to show it right now that talks about what we can do this Christmas season to live like Jesus. You guys ready? All right, let's do it.
Note for listeners, at this point, a video was played. It is named Enter the Story by Event Conspiracy. As of December 14, 2008, this video can be found on the internet at www.eventconspiracy.org under the video page. The web address is spelled adventconspiracy.org.
A few weeks ago, as Becky and I were getting ready to do our Christmas shopping, we were lamenting on how little we felt we had to spend on our friends and family. And then we watched this, and we realized how much we had to spend on friends and family. And so we began to think, and we realized, you know, every Christmas we have this issue. We have such a generous family, and we get so much stuff. And so we thought, what if we worked with our kids and told them that instead of getting them a big present like we normally do, that we were getting a smaller present and that they would help us think of how to give the money away. And so we're going to do that, and we're thinking through how to include our kids in that process. And we're really motivated about the whole clean water thing. That's been a big movement, especially in Africa. It's just a simple solution to build clean wells for people that will actually save hundreds of thousands of lives. And so what we're going to do is allot some of our Christmas money and get smaller gifts and actually give towards this cause with our kids. And we're still trying to figure out how to make them be part of the process. But I thought we could do something as a church as well. And I think what we need to do is make a difference in our community. Part of our purpose is serving our community. And so what we're going to do is from this Sunday until the first Sunday of January, all the offering that comes in, we're going to set aside 15% of that offering. And we're going to split that up among three causes equally. The first cause will be to give money towards Africa to help build wells through a Christian organization called Living Water. And they have a great movement right here doing that. And in fact, it's called Living Water, and they have a website. The next third, it's often easier, I found, to become outraged by injustice halfway around the world, but then totally ignore what's happening in your own backyard. So the next two thirds are going to be spent locally. One, we want to find an agency here in Pittsburgh or Antioch that could really use our help. You know, I have a couple thoughts. I have some calls out. I'll let you guys know what that is. But we're going to set aside the second third for that. The last third will go to a benevolence fund for our church. We have several people who come to our church and say they need some food or need some clothing. Can the church do anything? And up until now, I've had to say, no, we don't have anything allotted for that. But we want to start a benevolence fund so we can help people next year in that. So what we're going to do as a church is this week's offering all the way through January's first offering, the first Sunday of January, we're going to set aside 15% and give to those causes so that we as a church could put our money where our values are. Does that sound good? Great. I also want to encourage you in your own ways at home to be thinking through, are there ways that you can make Christmas special this year and do something out of the ordinary? Go against the full consumerism and live for Jesus. Martin Luther King said the ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and cruelty by the bad people, but by the silence over that by the good people. It's often worse for people who actually see things going on and doing nothing about it that's so harmful. So I want to say, you can choose, if you want, to have a safe Christmas this year. You can choose to go through the same routine. You can choose to get caught up in the advertisements and the sales, the consumerism, getting the best deal, believing that the happiness of this season is in how much you spend on things for people that they don't need. Or you can choose to buck the trend and live like Jesus. You could choose to make a difference in the life of someone who won't know God's love unless he or she experiences it through you. You could choose to make the difference. You can just say, stop, I don't want to go with the flow. And so maybe this is the Christmas where you look at your spending and say, I am going to readjust how I'm spending. I'm going to spend less on those who have more and more on those who have less. Maybe now is the time to heed Jesus' teaching that it's not just about giving to those who will give back to you, but it's also giving to those who you know will never be able to pay you back. Maybe it's time to sit down with your family and say, family, how are you going to do it this season? How are we going to make this Christmas special? How are we going to give more away? This could be a new type of Christmas for all of us. And can you imagine being a community that's known for making a difference? Can you imagine being a church that's known for making a difference? Can you imagine being a family that's known for making a difference? Can you imagine the joy of knowing that you and your family made the difference in someone else's life? Can you imagine as a church knowing that we made a difference in building a well so that families can now drink clean and not poisonous water? Can you imagine being a church that knows that we have a fund set aside so that when people are in trouble, we're able to help out? I would love to be that kind of church. I think that would be wonderful. What if? What if? So it's time for us to be who Jesus wants us to be. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, help us take seriously your invitation to us to be your hands and feet to those living in poverty. Make us generous people, people who crusade against the forces of darkness in this world, who experience the joy of your radical call in our life. As we give money over these next weeks, Lord, help us realize the truth and that the money that you have in our hands was never ours in the first place. Help us communicate your good news to the world. And I just want to pray for a moment. Some of you are here who have not yet given your life to Jesus, and this may be your morning. And I want to encourage you, this is your morning. And you can just pray the following with me. You can say, "Dear God, I'm tired of living for myself. I'm exhausted. I need your help. Please forgive me for my pride. I accept what you did for me on the cross, that you died to forgive my sins. I want to give my life to you." And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Amen.